Our scripture today is going to be Jude verses 8 through 16. Jude verses 8 through 16. I don't think I wanted to go that far. And I did. So, 8 through 13. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion or authority, and speak evil of dignities or majesty, even God himself. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, the devil, a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt or destroy themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds. Trees, whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In case we get rushed for time and I don't get the time to emphasize this, that last phrase, what is reserved for these apostates? The blackness, that's pretty descriptive, isn't it? The blackness of what? Of darkness. As dark as it what? As dark as it can possibly be. That's what's reserved for them. Wow. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that is ours this day to once again look at your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for its instruction. We thank you that you have preserved it for us. We thank you that we know that this word has come from you. This is not just simply the work of men, even as Peter wrote that. Men didn't just simply write what they wanted, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along. Borne along by the Holy Spirit. The writers wrote what you put on their hearts. And because it's come from you, we trust it and we know it's the truth. We thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we can enjoy in this nation of ours so far. Father, we want to unitedly as a congregation come before you and bring our fellow brothers in Christ in Canada before you that are being faithful to the call you gave them to the ministry and to serve as pastors and teachers. We pray, Father, that you would help these men to stand upon your truth. Give them courage to speak out. Give them grace to endure if some or many are imprisoned because of their refusal to go along with this terrible new law which has gone into effect in Canada. Father, get the glory in these churches through the ministry of faithful brethren up there. We pray, Father, for your hand of healing upon some of our own congregation. We pray, Father, that you would restore and raise up some that have not been able to be with us for a while because of sickness. May your will be done. We pray, Father, that you would be with us as we gather today. May our hearts be open to what you have for us. May your Holy Spirit fill, direct, lead me to say exactly what ought to be said. We thank you again for this privilege. We look to you. We wait upon you. And I trust that the remaining portion of this service would be to your glory and honor. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. If you were here last week, you might remember that we actually looked at verses 8 through 10, which we read as a part of our scripture reading this morning. And we saw in verses 8 through 10, Jude's efforts to expose the danger of the apostates which had crept into their midst. We saw he made reference to them in verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers is how he started out. And we last week connected that to verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares. Certain men crept in unawares. What kind of men? Verse 4. He said they are ungodly men. And they've slipped into our churches. And Jude was led by the Holy Spirit to change from his original intention to write about something a lot more common and blessed in verse 3, and instead direct their attention to the presence of these ungodly men who didn't walk through the front door, who didn't come in announcing their error and announcing their intention to mislead God's people. They had crept in unawares, ungodly men. And we looked at them in verses 8 through 10. Listen as Ironside makes some comments. Throughout Jude's warning letter, the evil workers referred to are not those who outside the circle of profession are confessedly the opponents of Christ and of the truth of God, but they are a self-seeking, worldly-minded, mammon-actuated class inside the nominal church. There certain men crept in unawares. And they make their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus a cover for their own selfish ends. The sad thing of it is, as Mr. Ironside goes on, they are often looked upon as leaders of Christian thought and champions of truth and righteousness. But underlying all they say and do There is the open or covert denial of everything that really makes for godliness. That's the kind of people that Jude has been referring to. And as we continue today, we see that he is expanding the picture. And so, as we move on with these thoughts in mind, we go to verse 11. And for you note takers, let's call this number one, the correlation to past apostates. The connection between those that were among them right now, verses 8 through 10, and some from the past. In verse 11, he starts out and he says, "Woe unto them! Woe unto them, these that had slipped in, these who, like we saw in verse 8, they're filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise authority, they speak evil of dignities. Woe unto them." And Jude presents for us the stark truth that God is against these false ones who are doing everything they can to mislead the congregation and lead God's people away from the truth. "Woe unto them," he says. The seriousness of their sin. Following the example of many of the Old Testament prophets, and even our Lord himself, we find that Jude used this word, woe, as an interjection of grief or denunciation of them. And if you remember, quite often in our Lord's earthly ministry, as he was teaching, he would use that little three-letter word, woe. Woe, he was just like the prophets of old, reminding those that this was serious business and they best listen to what he has to say. So as we think of the correlation to the past apostates, let's look at verse 11 and let's look at three examples that Jude brings to their attention. You say, well, that kind of reminds us of what we've seen earlier. That's right. Verses 5, 6, and 7, we saw three examples that had been called to their attention. And in verse 11, he's going to bring three more examples to their intention, to show them how serious a matter the effect of these apostates, these imposters who had scattered among them and had moved in among them, perhaps had filled in some offices and positions in the church. And he says, we need to beware. And he gives these three examples. First, in verse 11, he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've gone in the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? Who was Cain, perhaps? You say, well, I don't know. Well, if you know anything about the book of Genesis, Cain was whom?
Abel's brother.
Abel's brother, and who was their
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve. One of the first children. And actually, Cain is the firstborn. Abel was born second. We don't know how many children Adam and Eve had. We only know of three mentioned. Cain, Abel, and Seth. But obviously, they had many more children because as these men grew older, what did they do? They did what? They got married. Who did they marry? They had to marry sisters. Had to marry sisters, cousins. And back then, at the beginning of the human race, that was not a problem. God had told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, and populate the earth. And so it was with God's approval, at the earliest history of mankind, that brothers and sisters, cousins would be married. Today, that's not done. And we know there's even medical reasons. Quite often there are tragedies that occur physically when someone marries someone to whom they are too closely related. The genetics, the DNA causes problems, not that thing. So we find Cain was the firstborn, and what do we remember him for? We remember him for the fact that he refused, or he rebelled against God's way of salvation. We find that, like Wiersbe said, religion without faith, that was Cain. Righteousness based on character and good works. The day came when those two brothers brought an offering to the Lord. What was Cain's? It was an offering of what? Fruit of the ground, vegetables. It was a show of his own works. He had planted that garden. He had weeded it. He had nurtured it along. And God was really pleased with it, wasn't he? What did God do? He refused it. What about Abel's? What did he bring? What did he bring from his garden? Nothing from his garden, but he brought a blood sacrifice. What did God do with Abel's offering? He accepted it. Well, Cain went through the ceiling. He was hot under the collar. And you know, if you look there in Genesis chapter 3 or 4, where we find this incident, God gave Cain a second chance. He said, if you do well, your offering will be accepted. But Abel, he was refusing God's way. You say, well, he didn't know any better. Yeah, he did. These boys grew up knowing how their parents had tried to cover themselves as a result of their own efforts. They took those fig leaves and God said, no, it's going to take the life of an innocent victim. And so God covered them with animal skins. Animals don't give up their skins unless they what? They die. Those innocent animals had to die to provide the skins that would cover Adam and Eve's bodies, a picture of the blood sacrifice to take care of our sin. And those boys grew up, they were no dummies. Don't blame Cain on ignorance. He refused, he rejected what he knew pleased God. Ironside says, the way of Cain is the most comprehensive title embracing every form of religious teaching, ceremony, or cult that ignores the need for the vicarious atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way of Cain. Man's efforts. I don't care what you say, God. I'll bring you what I want to bring you. And we find that this was the first example that Jude gave of these apostates. That's one of the characteristics of false teachers. They don't like the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're quick to provide an alternative way. And maybe what they've got looks good, sounds good, but is it the truth? And here's the way of Cain, he says, they rejected it. And that's what is characteristic, the correlation of the past apostates, those from the past. He says, what's going on today is not really any different than way back, almost from the beginning of mankind. That's what these apostates like to do. He says here in verse 11, and they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. The error of Balaam for reward. In the book of Numbers, kind of in the 20s, you can find the Old Testament account of there was an ungodly king, and he was not pleased with the Israelites who were passing through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They weren't there yet in the book of Numbers. But this ungodly king by the name of Balak, B-A-L-A-K, he got word that there's a man who supposedly is a prophet of God, and maybe I can get this prophet of God to pronounce a curse on these Israelite people who are on their way, going through the wilderness. Maybe I can get them cursed and I can get rid of them. Well, Balaam was a false prophet as well. And we find here what was characteristic about him. The thing that was characteristic about him was that he liked money and he liked gain. And the king Balak sent messengers and said, I'll give you X amount of wealth for you to curse these people. Well, Balaam had a way of saying the right thing, but his actions proved that his heart really wasn't in it. We give him credit for saying, I'm not going to curse these people. You know, whatever God tells me, that's what I'm going to. You can give me all the money you want, but whatever God tells me, that's what I'm not going to pronounce any curse against them. Five different times, Balak came and Balaam would say, well, we'll put up altars here and I'll see what God says. Five different times. But you know what? Balaam kept taking the money. William MacDonald says, the desire to become personally wealthy by making a business out of the service of God. That's the way of Balaam. To become personally wealthy.
Yeah. Boy, you know, here's, boy, these people, they find out that I'm a minister of God. You know, they just reach deep into their pockets, and boy, and sadly, there are those that are they in it because they have a true heart for the things of the Lord? Or are they in it because God's people or gullible people think these are servants of God and they're willing to pour out the money in their behalf? I don't need to give names, but you know, history has proven, modern history has proven, there are those this day, 2022, that seem to be nothing but merchants enjoying all of the wealth that their quote-unquote ministry keeps pouring into the coffers. And so they have these mansions and they have these cars and they have these airplanes and they have these things. And you say, is there anything wrong with wealth? Absolutely not. But what is the heart? What is the heart? Look at the message that some of these are pouring out. It's not God's truth. It sounds Christian. It sounds religious. But when you begin to search what they or their organization really begins to stand for, you discover they deny this truth. They present this as truth, but it's not according to Scripture. As we go on, we see Balaam, as Mr. McDonald continued, he professed to be a prophet of God, but he was nothing more than a covetous hireling. God didn't let him curse the men of Israel, but he eventually succeeded in luring the Israelites into sin with the daughters of Moab. And you can look at Numbers 25, 1 through 5, and you'll see. He couldn't curse them. And he didn't curse them. But that money caused him to lead them into a situation marrying these daughters of Moab. And it was a downfall. It was a displeasure to God. Yeah, the correlation to the past apostates. Cain, Balaam, see Korah. We see here, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Who's Korah? He was back in Moses' day, just like Balaam. And he rebelled against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. He desired to intrude into the priestly office. He actually was a cousin of Moses. He was a Levite, a Kohathite, K-O-H-A-T-H-I-T-E. And as that Kohathite, he had significant duties. He had a ministry in the tabernacle of the Lord that they set up, take down, set up, take down. It wasn't that he didn't have anything to do. But when he was not chosen as a priest, he became irate. And he enlisted others to join him in his rebellion against Moses' leadership, which was actually rebelling against God. You remember Korah one day. He had some men, he actually had 250, and they stood up and said, Moses, Aaron, you have assumed too much responsibility. We're just as able to serve God as you are. Well, what were the consequences? Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and the 250 that were with him, they perished. His rebellion, though, had spread among the people. And it wasn't just those 250-some men, but there were actually 14,700 additional Israelites who were sitting back in their tents and they're saying, yeah, Moses, Aaron, you've taken on him. We're just as able as anybody. And so thousands lost their lives as a result of God's judgment. And we see here the problem with Korah. The thing that makes him so dangerous is that he had rebelled against God's authority. Is that a serious issue? Yes or no? You know, just as a sideline, I quite often need to remind myself, quite often I know that the things that are coming from my mouth, they're not the most pleasing to the Lord. Because in Romans chapter 13, we read that the powers that be are ordained of whom?
God.
God. President Joe Biden is not my favorite president. But you know what? He is my president. And he is there by God's design. And I need to be careful about my response to those whom God has put in authority over me. Don't you? We need to watch what we say. It's displeasing to God when God's people go against God's authority. Well, let's move on. Let's move on, and we see in 12 and 13, we've looked at the correlation to the past apostates, but in verses 12 and 13, let's look at the characteristics of the apostates. Jude's use of word pictures to help his readers understand the peril of these individuals, the peril they caused. And let's see the characteristics of these apostates that he had illustrated in verse 11 by referring to some in the past. He had identified them in verses 8 through 10. But let's see here quickly as we look at these two verses. Note takers, A. What characteristic? Let's see A. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Spots in your love feast. We're told that the word spots that Jude uses actually means a rock by or in the sea. A rock by or in the sea. It may either be a rock by the sea against which vessels might be wrecked, or it might be a hidden rock in the sea on which they may be stranded at an unexpected moment. The idea here seems to be they were like hidden rocks to a ship's captain. As those rocks were the cause of shipwreck, so these false teachers caused others to make shipwreck of their faith. They were as dangerous in the church as a hidden rock is to a ship. Spots in your feasts of charity. What were those? Love feasts. Liberty Study Bible tells us that what were these love feasts? In the early church, the Lord's Supper, communion, was commonly preceded by a fellowship meal, and it came to be known as love feasts. And we find that it is love feasts or the agape feast, Greek word for love. At the time of writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, you remember, Paul was reprimanding them for their abuses. Before you actually get to verse 23, where he begins to talk about, I delivered unto you that the Lord, the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and so on. About verses 19, 20 through 22, he talked about, it's terrible what you do. You come together, some of you get drunk, some of you bring food, you sit there and you eat it and you don't give it to others. And he says, I'm not about to commend you. Well, here Jude points out, these are spots, these are like hidden rocks in your love feasts. When they feast with you, yeah, they sit there and they give you the impression that they're one of you. But they feed themselves without any fear or respect for the things of the Lord. And so we find that as time went on, eventually, we're told the Council of Carthage in AD 397, which of course was through the Catholic Church, it strictly forbid the continuance of these feasts any longer. The people were so abusive in the way they conducted themselves at these love feasts. And we find that was one of the first characteristics. He said they're spots. They feed themselves without fear. Ezekiel 34 in verse 2 tells us this. Ezekiel 34, 2, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, those that are supposed to be taking care of you. And that's what these apostates were putting on the show, that they really cared for them. And he says, prophesy against those shepherds of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And we see here that was exactly what Jude pointed out. Yeah, they present themselves as one of their church leaders, but they are just simply feeding themselves. They have no interest in feeding you the truth of God's word. B, we move on. He says, the second characteristic of these apostates, he says, they're clouds without water, carried about of winds. They look promising, but they have no value to the dry, parched ground, the hearts of those that supposedly they are serving. These apostates, no benefit to the people. They're supposed to be ministering to them. They give the appearance that they have something. They come perhaps with titles after their name. Doctors and pastors and teachers. Yeah, they have all the appearance. They've had this ministry. They've started that ministry. They have the appearance of having something good to offer, but they have nothing beneficial for the good of the people. Just like clouds that are blown about of the wind in the midst of a drought. What good are those clouds? They're no good, are they, if they don't have any moisture in them? And we see here, that's the characteristic of them. See, he goes on, he says, not only are they that, but he said, they're trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Trees. As I looked at this, most authors in their commentaries, why? Because I looked in the lexicon and I really couldn't see where they got the connection to this, but most authors refer to these as late autumn trees. Late autumn trees, which have no fruit at the time fruit is expected. Our Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 said what? You shall know them by their what? Fruits. And the picture that Jude is giving them, he said, just like clouds without rain are just blown about in the sky, he said, these are like trees. Trees that whatever fruit they had, it's withered, and bottom line is they are without fruit. He says, twice dead. Now what is that? What's that mean? Twice dead. I looked at every one of my resources and I appreciated what Matthew Henry had to say. And I'll be honest, he's the only one of all my resources that suggested this with this phrase, twice dead. And I quote, what then is the meaning of this being twice dead? They had been once dead in their natural, fallen, lapsed state, but they seemed to recover. And as a man in a swoon to be brought to life again, when they took upon them the profession of the Christian religion, but now they're dead again. By the evident proofs they have given of their hypocrisy, whatever they seem to be, they had nothing truly vital in them. And that's these apostates. Oh, they might come with a good appearance, but when you begin to examine, when you begin to look, when you listen, you discover it's false. It's false. That's not beneficial whatsoever. As we think of this description, he says they are plucked up by the roots. One of the evidences of true salvation is spiritual fruit. By their fruit you shall know them. And these have no fruit. In fact, they're dead, and they've just been uprooted. We find here, no matter how much of the Bible the false teachers may quote, the seed is not producing fruit in their own lives or through their ministries. Why? Because they have no spiritual roots. They lack spiritual life, these false ones. Then we see here another picture. D. in verse 13, Jude says they're raging waves of the sea. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Ungovernable, boisterous, for all of their show, all of their noise, all of their motion. And sometimes you got to admit, isn't it something to observe waves crashing into the shore? That's quite a show to watch, isn't it? I'm always thankful I'm not in it. As I watch those waves beat the shoreline or beat the wall or the pier or the lighthouse out there as the waves come crashing in. Very impressive. And he said, that's these. For all their noise and motion, the truth is there's nothing to show but the foam of their shame. They put on a good show, but when you evaluate it, it's nothing of value. They glory in what they should be ashamed of, offering nothing of substance and value. And finally, E, we see here, he says, these apostates have the characteristic of wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars. He is not referring to settled, fixed stars, planets, those that are there. But he's referring to those like shooting stars, comets, those that just burst on the scene and then they're gone. He said that's what's characteristic of these. As we think of the destiny of these apostates, all the ones that we have given characteristics of, it's not just the wandering stars that we're looking at, but as we go back, you look at the things that he described. Their spots, their clouds without water, their trees without fruit or roots, their raging waves of the sea. They're like wandering stars that there is no stability whatsoever. You can't count on them like we can count on stars that are there. They're fixed. And you can go out and you can spot them. You know where to look. And you know they'll be there. Not these. But what's the destiny of these apostates? It says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is what God has for these. Their business, their occupation, their error is of great interest and value to the Lord, and He hates it. And their destiny is, there is a judgment reserved for them. Reserved for them. The blackness of darkness forever. Not just a momentary thing, not temporary. Thayer calls this the blackness of the densest darkness. As dark and black as it can get. And that's what their destiny is in the future. You say, well, that doesn't sound very good. I don't like darkness. What is hell? One of the descriptions of hell is what? Light? Darkness. And it seems as though what God is saying, God has reserved for them if there's any degree of darkness in hell, these are going to be in the darkest corner of it forever. These who have labored to mislead and misguide people away from the truth. What a warning to us. What a warning to us as we think about the importance of sharing the truth, giving out the truth, making sure that if we're going to financially support some ministry, do your homework. Just because it sounds and looks Christian, search it out, because there's a lot of false ones out there using the name of the Lord and the ministry of the Lord, but they're rotten to the core. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. Help us not to be misled by those which would try to deceive, lead people away from the truth. You are truth. And I pray that we would be faithful in upholding it, supporting it, teaching it, sharing it with others. We thank you in your name.